don't always understand why things happen as they do. And sometimes I've questioned my Lord's ways. I wonder, does He really care when I worry and complain? And it all seems so in vain. I find my praying and I find myself hoping for the mountain top, but it's down in the valley I grow. Because roses don't bloom high on a mountain peak, though beauty is there, it's oh so cold and steep. But down in the valley, one thing is sure, mountains are beautiful, but down in the valleys I grow. I've so much yet to learn of my Father's loving care. For He says there's trials in my life are so much more precious than gold. Though my heart is filled with pain, though it seems I can't go on, just when I need Him most, yes, just when I need Him most, He gently reminds me that 'tis down in the valley I grow. Because roses don't bloom high on a mountain peak, though beauty is there, it's oh so cold and steep. But down in the valley, sure, though the mountains are beautiful, but down in the valleys I grow. Lord, give me the strength to know, down in the valley I can grow. May I learn to always trust Your way, use my life to live for You each day. May I have the grace to see, though the valley be so deep, You'll never leave me, nor You'll never forsake me. Though I love the mountain tops, it's down in the valleys I grow. Because roses don't bloom high on a mountain peak, though beauty is there, it's oh so cold and steep. But down in the valley, one thing is sure, though the mountains are beautiful, down in the valleys I grow. Though the mountains are beautiful, down in the valleys I grow.
Thank y'all. All right, take your Bible, if you would, tonight, Psalm 104, the 104th Psalm tonight, if you would. Good to see everybody out this evening. If you've been with us, you know we've been working on a series on Wednesday nights we were calling Developing a Biblical Worldview. And this is not something that's my favorite thing to preach on. I'd rather just get in a passage and preach on that, but we're doing it for the sake, well, for all of our sakes, but also for the sake of our younger folks that are among us. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, the way the world is going, we're going to need to know what we believe about everything. And there are things that we didn't used to worry about that now we have to be concerned about because we deal with them every day. They're directing our politics, they're directing our government, our lives, and so we need to know what we believe about these things, and we need to know biblically why. I think most of us know what we believe. We just need some biblical answers as to why. So we're going to attempt to work on that tonight. Psalm 104, if you would, this evening. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits his ministers of flaming fire. Verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they haste away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not go, that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They gave or give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild asses quenched their thirst. For by them by them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit out of the earth. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, it is night, wherein the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gathereth themselves together, they lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made of them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is the Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, for they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever, and the Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I am, while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the name of the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Well, as we're working on developing a biblical worldview, one thing that we hear much of today is something I thought I would never, ever be preaching on, but we're going to do it tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about the Christian and the environment. The Christian and the environment. I think it's a pretty prominent theme in the day and age in which we live. And like everything else in life, the Bible's got something to say about it, so that's what we're going to work on this evening. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight, and I'll ask Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer.
Tune in to what
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Christian and the environment. This being Wednesday night, more of a Bible study type setup, so we're going to deal with this issue on a Wednesday night. I'd rather save Sunday so we can have at it. Amen. Psalm 104, developing biblical worldview, the Christian and his environment. We're all aware tonight, I think if you're awake at all, watch the news at all, pay attention to what's going on in the world around you, we're all aware that of how over-the-top environmental concerns have become in our country, in our nation, to the point that supposed reforms and laws, you know, we see and hear about in the news all the time often make no sense whatsoever, or sometimes do more harm than good. Not saying that there aren't some that could be good, but more often than not, they seem to do more harm than good. These are one of those things that it's very popular today to get caught up in more zeal than knowledge. You know, I think a primary example of this is ethanol, you know, our corn blended gasoline that was going to end pollution as we know it in our lifetime. Turns out now that ethanol creates more pollution than gasoline ever did. And again, it's just an example of how man, when he gets caught up and gets separated from the things of God and puts his hope in things that aren't of God, all of a sudden end up making more problems than they ever saw. Now, at the risk of getting ahead of myself, let me just say this. We need to take care of creation. There's no doubt about that. We have a responsibility to do this, and we need to take care of creation as best we can. However, generally speaking, as Christians, we cannot get involved, generally speaking, with the bigger environmental movement and when it comes to taking care of the planet that we live on, because we're coming at this from two completely different directions. We as Christians don't see the world or creation the way the lost man does. We don't see it the way that the world does. And since we don't see it the way the world does, it's going to be awfully hard for us to work together to deal with the environment, because we're coming again at it from two completely different perspectives. Not to mention the fact that we see creation as being here to serve us. We're not here to serve creation. Creation is here to serve us. Where the environmental movement seems to believe that we're here to serve the creation. God rather gave us the creation so that it might meet our needs and so that it might serve us. So again, we're looking at it from two completely different perspectives. And if you're a young person tonight, or whoever you may be, again, we need to understand these principles from the Scripture. What does God have to say about creation and us and our relationship to one another? Because again, God's got something to say about everything. First thing I want you to think with me about for a few minutes this morning before we get into the 104th Psalm is this question. Should Christians care about the environment? Should we be concerned about environmental issues? Should those things bother us? Well, there's four things I want you to think of, and then we'll get into the 104th Psalm. There's four things that are true about the environment that needs to concern you and I, and that we need to be concerned about. One of those, first of all, number one, everything is connected to everything else in the environment. Everything is connected to everything else. There is an environmental system or an ecosystem in the sense that everything in creation depends upon something else, and something else depends upon it. And so everything in creation is certainly interconnected. Plants can't survive without certain insects. Certain insects can't survive without plants. Cows can't survive without grass. Grass can't survive without water. We can't survive without the cows or the water. Now, we might be able to survive without the cow, but who'd want to? Amen? And so we might be able to survive without that, but everything is interconnected and dependent. What would life be without a hamburger, amen, or without a steak or something? Come on, amen. What would life be like with that? Although all we ever eat at our house seems like it's chicken. But if I hear there's beef out there, they may have already gone. I don't know. All I ever see in my house is chicken. So everything is dependent in creation upon something else. And it does matter what we do with it or with the environment around it. It's in our best interest to take care of it, because everything in creation is connected, and we are a part of creation. Now, we're not animals like the monkeys. We're separate and above creation, but we are a part of creation nonetheless. And so we are connected to it. What's going on in the environment certainly affects us in a lot of ways. So we're dependent on creation for our physical necessities, because that's the way God designed it. Now, I know that God takes care of us. He clothed the lilies of the field. I get all of that. But God also made us dependent physically upon the environment in which we live. And he gave us the things that we have to eat and consume and so forth. We need those things because this is the way God set it up. Secondly, everything in creation comes from somewhere and is going somewhere. Not only is everything in creation interdependent, but everything in creation is going somewhere, or is coming from somewhere and going from somewhere. You say, what do you mean by that? I simply mean, this is all technical language, you understand? It's all going somewhere and coming from somewhere. Rivers and streams feed oceans, which in turn then feed evaporation, which then goes up into the clouds and brings rain, which falls on us and waters our food that we eat and replenishes our drinking water. Everything is coming from somewhere and going somewhere. So it's in our best interest not to pollute the water, which eventually works its way back to our table and to our drinking water. Because everything's going somewhere and coming from somewhere. We can't just dump something in a stream someplace and expect it not to show up someplace else. And so we ought to be concerned about those things. Thirdly, everything uses up or consumes resources. Everything uses up or consumes resources. Now, the rabid environmentalists would have us believe that man is the only thing on the planet that consumes anything. But everything in creation consumes something. Now, it's absolutely true. We're the biggest consumers on the planet. The reason why we're the biggest consumers on the planet is because monkeys don't manufacture anything, all right? And they're not digging for oil. And so we're the greatest. Listen, monkeys don't manufacture the airplane that Al Gore flies around in burning thousands of gallons of jet fuel, all right? We're the only ones who make anything or produce anything other than other animals. And so we are the biggest consumers and will continue to be the biggest consumers. And since we're the biggest consumers on the planet, it would make perfectly good sense that we might conserve the things that we consume because we need those things. With me so far? Fourthly, lastly, everything in creation is complex. And man, is his habit always is great at destabilizing things. All right, and so there's no doubt about it that we oftentimes, as we do acting foolishly outside the scriptures and in our arrogance, oftentimes destabilize things. Here a few years back, they made a microbe that would eat oil spills in the ocean. Worked great. The only problem with it was it ate some kind of algae that another fish in the sea needed to eat. And so it was now suddenly endangered because of man's introduction of this microbe into the ocean. And the more we try to fix things, the more we dabble in the complexity of creation, the more we tend to mess up. Come on, isn't that true? That we just can't leave things alone because in our arrogance and in the sinful nature of man and the arrogance of sinful man thinks that somehow he can fix all these things. Man in his sinful arrogance throws something out of balance because of the way we do things. We decide we're going to introduce, boy, we need to reintroduce this wolf over here or this animal over here or protect this. Next thing you know, something else is endangered because we've dabbled in these things. And so it's the complexity of creation and again, creation is extremely complex. Matter of fact, if you want this for free, one of the greatest evidences of creation over evolution is the complexity of creation. When you look at creation and the environment in which we live, how everything is interlinked and interconnected, so much so that if one little bug is out of balance, next you know it messes up who knows how much stuff down the chain somewhere. Because creation is so complex, and it's a testimony not to the power of chance and accident, but it's a testimony to the wonder and the wisdom of our God who has designed a creation so complex that it boggles the mind of how complex creation is and how everything is interdependent and interlocked and how we need all of these things. Now, it all works together in perfect harmony as long as man in his arrogance doesn't mess with it and think that he's smarter than God. And so creation is extremely complex. Now, for those four reasons, we as Christians can't just say, who cares about the environment? We can't just say, just shoot everything you want, as much of it as you want. We can't say, just dump it in a creek or a sinkhole somewhere, it'll be okay. It's not like the old days, you just dig a hole and bury it someplace. Because of these four things, it matters what we do and how we interact with the environment. Come on, this making sense to us? Don't worry, I haven't gone off the deep end, but it does matter how we interact with the environment. Because all these things tend to come back to us at one time or another. Now, the rabid environmentalist is obviously wrong, who would rather save a frog if it cost billions of dollars that could be used for medical research or could be used to pay for some dying child's surgery or destroys countless acres of food production or displaces thousands of families. They don't care whatsoever because their view is completely upside down. Creation is here to serve. We're here to serve the environment is their mentality. And so it's a completely different mindset. But we as God's people do have to keep in mind that regardless of how wrong the progressive crowd is, and regardless of how wrong the liberals are regarding the environment, we are a part of creation. That creation can make our life easier or make it much harder, one or the other. So it matters what we do with it. And it does matter. So I don't want you to take this away tonight when we get finished here that the preacher said, well, we just shouldn't care about the environment. Shoot as many deer as you want. Throw whatever you want in the creek. You know, what's it matter? Well, it does matter. Because the Lord's coming back, but until then, we're stuck here. All right, we got to live here, and we got to live in the environment that God created for us. And so it behooves us to take care of it, because, again, if for no other reason, we live here. It's true that God's on the throne, and he's in charge, and it's true that God's ultimately the one who takes care of us. But like the Bible says about the lazy man or the foolish man, we reap what we sow. So if we don't take care of what God's given us, then we're going to reap it someplace. With me so far? So what we as Christians, what is it that we as Christians know about the environment? We know some things about the environment that the lost man doesn't, or that the worldly man doesn't, or the unbeliever doesn't know. There's a couple things that we know about the environment. First of all, number one, the environmentalist is right about one thing, and that is the environment is decaying and the earth is devolving. There's no doubt about that. Things are getting worse as they're winding down. And we as Christians understand why that's the case. First of all, the trouble is the environmentalist doesn't know why or understand why. But first of all, the environment is in trouble, not primarily because of what man is doing, but because of what man has done. The environment's in trouble, not primarily because of what we're doing. I'm not saying that we're not doing stuff that's harming the environment. I don't think we're as powerful as we think we are. You know, I don't think we're so powerful we can change the ecology of the entire earth. I certainly don't think we're so powerful we can cause earthquakes. All right, but at the same time, it's not about what we're doing that's the primary problem. It's what we have done. In Genesis chapter 3, if you will, Genesis chapter 3. The greatest problem with the environment rests in what man has done. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, as we know, God placed man, God created man, put him in the Garden of Eden, told him not to eat of the one tree that he wasn't allowed to eat of. Adam and Eve ate of the tree, sin plunged the entire race, us, into sin. But when Adam did that, not only did he bring the curse of sin upon us, which is why we're decaying, say amen, why we're sinners. Listen, it's sin. It's not simply environment that causes people to do terrible things to one another. We're sinners by nature. I mean, how many times have I said this? You know, you don't have to ever teach your kids how to do wrong because we're corrupt by our nature. And so not only did Adam and Eve bring sin upon the race, but they also brought sin upon creation itself, as most of us know. In Genesis 3, look what it says in verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17. It says this, And unto Adam he, that is God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. He talks about in the sweat of his face. So the curse of sin passed upon the earth and all of creation as well. In chapter 5, a couple chapters over, look in verse 29. It says this, and he called his name Noah, this is the birth of Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And so the earth or creation itself is under a twofold curse. There's the curse of sin itself, and then there's the curse that God placed upon the earth because of our sin. So it's expected that creation is devolving. Things are getting worse because of the sin that man brought into the human race and then brought into creation itself. Man's sin has drastically affected the creation of the world, and especially the earth. Look in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 24, look if you would in verse 4. Isaiah 24 and verse 4. We're just looking for the principle here. The earth mourneth, Isaiah 24, that's harder, isn't it? Isaiah 24, verse 4. The earth mourneth, and what? Fadeth away. The earth languisheth, and just in case you didn't get it the first time, and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, that's us, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. The sin of man affects not only us, but it also affects the earth itself. That's why tigers eat us. Right. Amen. That's why poison ivy is everywhere. That's why the thorns and the thistles are there. Because of the sin of man, creation, it's almost as if creation wars against man. Because there's the curse of the earth as a result of man's sin. So the creation is getting worse. It is devolving. It is decaying because of the sin of man. Romans 8, look over there if you will. Romans 8. We know that because of sin, everything is winding down. This is not God's original plan. God's original plan was to create a perfect environment for us that we might live in it, walk in fellowship with God. Man chose sin rather than that. As a result of that, now, because of sin, everything is winding down. This earth is not going to last forever. The sun's not going to last forever. The moon's not going to last forever. It's devolving and decaying. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 22, it says this, Romans 8, verse 22, says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And if we were to read the context of all of Romans 8, we learn it's because of sin. It says creation groans and is in travail as a result of the sin of man. So the environmentalist is right. Things are getting worse. The problem is they don't understand why they're getting worse. And why they're getting worse is because of our sin. Creation and the environment's decaying as a result of sin. It's winding down. Matthew 24, verse 7, speaks of pestilence and famines and earthquakes in diverse places. Matthew 24 is talking about the tribulation period and how God's going to use the environment to deal with lost man. But it doesn't change the fact that as we near or as we get farther into the last days, we can expect to experience more of these things. And we do seem to be experiencing more of them, don't they? I don't know if it's real or not, but it sure seems like we are experiencing more. I don't know if we're experiencing more, but it seems as if they're worse than they have been in the past. We've always had hurricanes, but they seem worse now. We've always had earthquakes around the world, but they seem worse now. And I think that's going to be the case as we near the end because of sin's influence upon the earth and the impact upon the earth. Things are getting worse because of man's sins. We would expect to see creation decaying as time goes on due to sin. Now, the trouble is this. Y'all still tuned in? The trouble is that we cannot fix that. We cannot fix sin's effect on creation. It's not going to happen. It can't be done. We can't fix that. Now, what man could do is repent and turn to God. What we could do as a people, as a country, boy, wouldn't this be great? Be great if we could do it before next Tuesday. But wouldn't it be great if as a nation we said, you know what, we can't fix the damage that our sin has done to the environment. We can't fix the effect that it's having on creation. We can't fix all this stuff that we've created because of our own sin. But what we can do is fall down on our faces as a people, as a nation, and get right with God. We can repent and turn to God, humble ourselves, and acknowledge that He is our Creator. Instead of shaking our fists in the face of God and claiming that He doesn't exist or that we're the result of some accident, we could acknowledge that He is our Creator, that we belong to Him by right of creation, and we owe Him praise and reverence and obedience. Now, we could do that. It would not change the curse of sin on the earth, but it might get God on our side as we deal with it. And we could certainly have His blessings on our life. So we can't fix creation in the sense of sin's effect, but we certainly could turn to the Creator. And if you're tonight and you're not saved, that's what you need to do. You need to, don't worry about the environment. You just need to worry about your soul and turn to the Creator. No place, listen, man thinks that in his arrogance and his rebellion that he somehow can fix the curse that's upon the earth because of his sin. And no place is this more drawn out more clearly than in the United Nations, where they're constantly having conferences from involving the nations of men, where they're going to get together and fix the environment. Well, they can't fix the environment. We might be able to do a few things and make a few changes, but we're not going to fix the environment because it's the result largely of sin. What could man do to fix these things? All this carbon nonsense that they're talking about. Did you read the last big thing they had is going to cost trillions of dollars in order to do, and it's going to shape like 0.02% of the carbon? Because it's the arrogance of man to think that somehow he can influence the earth on a global scale. But it's the sin of man that's the problem. And it doesn't matter how many UN assemblies on the environment man has is he can't fix the curse of sin. All we can do is turn to the Creator and acknowledge Him as our Creator, confess our sins, and repent. And trust God to take care of us and work out His plan. Amen? You with me? The second thing, creation is getting worse because of man's past sin, but it's also worse, no doubt, because of our current sinful nature. Because of our current sinful nature. Look over in Proverbs 21, if you will. Anytime you mix sinful man, which is us, into the mix, it usually gets worse. The environment is definitely also worse because of our current sinful nature. Proverbs 21 says this in verse 26. Proverbs 21, verse 26. It says, I just want you to notice the first phrase, talking about sinful man. It talks about the slothful, verse 25, verse 26. He coveteth greedily. What's the next few words? All day long. What do we do by our nature? We covet greedily. This is man as a whole, but it's also us. There's not hardly a day goes by, is there? We think, I wish I had one of those. Sure would like to have that. Man, I wish I had that over there. If we could only have, oh, come on, isn't it true? I think my mom always used to say, this makes it all better when you go, I wish I had that one and they had a better one. That makes it better, amen? That removes the covetousness from the whole thing. If you wish they had a better one than that one. But we spend our day coveting. This is man, isn't it? He covets constantly because of his sinful nature. In Romans chapter 3, look over there if you will. Romans 3. This is the product of our current sinful nature. The environment is in the mess that it's in because of our past. We brought the curse of sin upon the earth and upon creation. And it's just becoming worse even more because of our current sinful nature and man's influence. Not necessarily our own personal sinful nature, but man's sinful nature. Certainly getting worse. In Romans chapter 3, says this, destruction, speaking of us, how God sees us, he says, destruction and misery are what? In our way. And I've said this before, that we think, man thinks he's getting better, and we think we're getting better because our technology is getting better. But I don't know if you've noticed this or not, while our technology is getting better, we are getting worse. I mean, I'm 55, 56 years old, soon to be 56, and there's stuff goes on I can't even imagine when I was a kid. I mean, the cruelty of people and the abuse and the perversion, it's just unimaginable the way man has become in just the last 10, 15 years even. And man thinks he's getting better because his technology is better. Listen, we're connected in communication constantly. We have all kinds of information at our fingertips, but we're not getting any better. We're getting worse because of our sin. And he says destruction and misery in a way. It seems like no matter where we go, we just breed destruction and misery, cause more problems as a race. Because of our sinful nature. And it's all because we've rejected the God of the Bible, and we've rejected His Word, we've rejected His commandments, we've rejected His truth. Anytime we do that, we're going to make things worse. And it's affecting everything. It's affecting children and families and our nation and our country, but it's also affecting creation as well. Because man, in his sinful nature, as we read earlier, where he covets all day long, man in his sinful nature greedily uses up everything he gets his hands on in the pursuit of covetousness. It's the height of, listen, it is, we constantly use up, man as a whole doesn't care about the environment. All we care about is using up that whichever we get our hands on. Man as a whole, because of his nature, doesn't care how many trees he cuts down or how much stuff he destroys, as long as he gets that which he's after, which is profit and wealth and so forth. Now, so I'm a capitalist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But there's a difference between capitalism with God and capitalism without God. Okay, our country right now is in the midst of, and Trump and others are in the midst of capitalism devoid of God. And so I'm a capitalist. I think God put us here to make profit. I think there's nothing wrong with profit. I'd like to make some more, wouldn't you? But what we see today, though, is man's covetousness and greed, and we use up that which out finally thought or interest whatsoever, and the damage that we're doing. And we see it in the hypocrisy of man. Al Gore and others who talk about how we should preserve the environment, yet fly around in a big private jet, consume thousands of gallons of jet fuel or however many gallons it takes, and then pollutes the environment even more. The UN now has produced here a few years ago Agenda 21, where they want to do away with all private home ownership. And of course, our illustrious president has signed on to this, as our government has, to do away with all private home ownership, to do away with all private vehicles, where you either ride public transportation or walk or ride a bike everywhere you go. You'll be living in a 30-story apartment complex subsidized by the government or provided by the government. Now, do you really think that Hillary Clinton or a Harry Reid or an Al Gore is going to live in a 30-story apartment complex and ride a bicycle everywhere they go? Of course not. It's just a matter of what they can make us do, and it's a matter of them making profit off what they're doing. And so there's this greed that's involved in all these things, and it affects everything that we do and everything that we are. The best thing for the environment would be the gospel. You know, the best thing that you can do for the environment is give $110,000 toward missions to get people saved. That's the best thing you can do for the environment, because what people need is to hear the gospel. They need to hear how they're a sinner, lost and on their way to hell, and how Christ died on the cross to save them of their sins. And if they'll receive what he did for them, God would move into their heart in the person of the Holy Spirit of God and regenerate them and make them into a person they never were before. Doesn't mean we don't sin anymore, but it means that now we have the Spirit of God and we have Christ in the person of the Spirit dwelling within us to help us get a hold of that covetousness and that greed and that selfishness and care about something besides ourselves.
Right.
And the best thing you could do would be to see people get saved.
Right.
What people need is not a better environment. What they need is Jesus, and that would produce a better environment.
Right.
Because then we would care because of the Savior who dwells within us. Amen?
Amen.
The best way to care for creation is when man understands that it is the result of the creative act of God. The best thing for the environment would be that if we got saved and understood that God created all these things, that creation is the creative act of God, and as a result of that, we owe him thanks for everything that we get from it, and we're responsible for how we use it. And we're accountable to God as stewards of it. This is why nations without God are some of the worst polluters, because if there's no God, and if all of this is just an accident, what's it matter? But when you're responsible to the God who made it, it changes your perspective on everything. When it comes to lost man, it's not hard to see why he has a great fear concerning the decaying of the environment. It's because when you don't have God, as Paul says in Romans, when you're in this world without God, or in the world without God, Mother Nature and creation is all you got. So it's not hard to understand why the environmentalist who rejects the knowledge of God is so concerned about creation, because that's all there is. Creation's winding down, which man seems instinctively to know by innate knowledge. He refuses to acknowledge that God's his creator, and he insists on making himself no more than an animal. As a result of that, he fails to recognize God, and instead what happens is he makes nature his God. Oh, come on, isn't this where we are?
Yes.
The point where we've made nature our God. At first, we made ourselves servants of nature, and now we've made nature our God. In Romans chapter 1, look what Paul says. If you're still there, Romans 1. Look in verse 19. You know this passage, most of you. Romans 1 verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. From the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the what?
Creator.
Man makes himself the servant of creation and worships creation because that's all he's got if there is no God. So it's easy to understand how people think this way. So the environmentalist is right. Things are getting worse. He just doesn't understand why. The reason it's getting worse is because of what we've done. Man sinned and brought a curse upon the earth. And there's nothing we can do to fix that. And it's also getting worse because we still possess a sinful nature, and because of our nature, man tends to be greedy and selfish and self-centered and care nothing about anything but themselves. We don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. Doesn't mean we never do anything good, but it means that everything we do that's good is tainted by our own sin, and we're making the whole situation worse because of our arrogance and lost condition and sin and sinful nature. And so things just continue to get worse and worse and worse. Until now, we've made ourselves... Listen, if you don't think we've come to the point in our country now where nature is God and we serve the environment, then I don't know where you've been, because we're certainly there. Now, what should the Christian view of the environment be? If all this is the case, and let's do this and we'll be done, what should the Christian's view about, how should we see the environment? How should, I get tired of calling it the environment, we're calling that because it makes sense of the message. How should we see creation? How should we see these things, the natural world and creation? How should we understand them? Well, first of all, number one, we know that creation is not an accident, but that it is the direct result of the creative work of our God. So that as a result, it belongs not to us, but to our God. The first thing we as Christians understand is that this is not an accident. We have not evolved. This stuff didn't just come to be. There wasn't this cosmic series of billions of accidents over trillions of years that somehow brought the earth together and the creation as we know it. It is the result of the creative act of God. And since it's the result of God's own creative act, it belongs to Him. The earth does not belong to man. Creation does not belong to man. The planets do not belong to man. The animals do not belong to man. They belong to the God who made them. In Psalm 104, look what it says in our text. Psalm 104. We know that the creation is not an accident. It is the direct result of the creative work of God. In Psalm 104, it says this in verse 2. It says, speaking of God, let's read verse 1 just for context. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Say amen to that. Amen. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covered thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. It says, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirit and his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, and the voice of thy thunder they hasted. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded them. Thou hast set the bound that they may not pass over, and they turn not again to cover the earth. He says, God laid the foundation of the earth. Says he laid it in the waters, and he talks about the streams that God created and how they follow the mountains and how the mountains rose out of the waters as God designed and planned. And we don't have time to get into all the 104 Psalm, but this is a creative act of God, the creative work of God. And the psalmist, which is David here, praises God for his creative work. It belongs to him. We know that God created these things and all these things belong to him. And since the earth is a result of his creative work, it all belongs not to us, doesn't belong to the animals. It doesn't belong to those who were here before we were. It belongs to God, because God is the one who made it and created it. Look over in Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Throughout the scriptures, God continually reminds us who the creation belongs to. It belongs not to us, but to Him. Exodus 19. Look what it says in verse 5. Just going to hit and run. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice and deed and keep my commandments, if you will voice my voice and deed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the earth. For all the earth, that would seem to include us, are mine. They all belong to him. Go from there, if you will, to Deuteronomy 10. Do you think maybe God might be better at taking care of it than we are? Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, look in verse 14. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and all that is therein. It all belongs to him. Job 41, 11 says the same thing. We won't turn there, but Job 41, 11. Look at Psalm 24, 1. Psalm 24, 1. Can't get any plainer than Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's everything that's in it. The world just in case you don't get it, the world and they that dwell therein. We belong unto Him because we are a part of His creative work, and everything that God made is His. It all belongs to the Lord. It's His by right and work of creation. Think about that the next time. Listen, God created everything that is, and everything that is therein by the power of His own voice. The complexity of creation. Think about the next time you're worried about your power bill or how God's going to make or meet some need in your life, that God made all the earth and all that therein is. Now, you didn't seem to be too excited about that, but think about that. That if God can create the complexity, if God can create an earth and a creation as complex as this one is, with all the interconnecting parts and interdependent parts, and how everything works together in perfect harmony, I'm pretty confident God could probably take care of our puny little problems that we're dealing with. If God can figure out the complexity of that, He can figure out the complexity of our life. I'm pretty confident. Man, because of his sin, though, refuses to recognize God's ownership of creation, but then makes creation his God instead of the Creator. Because we refuse to recognize that it's His. Christians, listen, we're to recognize that all creation belongs to our Lord. He created all these things. What that means is this, that we should see Him behind all of its resources. Listen, God created the earth, and in the earth and all that there is, He created everything we need to have life. Everything we need to sustain life and live life is in creation itself, because God put us here and He put it there so that we might use it. That means behind every resource that we dig up, out of every resource that we shoot and drag home, out of every resource that we have, that we use, that God's provided for us, we should see Him behind all those things. Which is why we ought to pray before we eat, because it's God who provides those things. It's why we ought to be thankful for the water that we have and the timber that's there to produce the roof that's over our head. All these things are connected back to the God who made them. We don't ever want to fail to be thankful for those things that God has provided for us. And some of those things that I say sometimes seem like small things and aren't so small when you don't have them. God created all these things, and behind all these resources, when we tank up our car, when we roll down the road and thankful for rubber wheels, amen, instead of steel ones, we ought to be thankful for the resources that God's given us. Everything that we have, from the smallest thing in our house to the greatest comfort that we possess, is because of the resources that God's placed here. Everything. There's not a thing you possess or have that isn't the result of God's care and creation. And we ought to see Him behind every resource. When you get in that car, you ought to say, thank the Lord. Amen. We're not walking. Yeah. Amen. God gave us the resources to have something to drive. We sit down at our table. Thank God we got a table. Thank God we have a house. Amen. All the result of the resources that God placed here. We as Christians understand that. We should see God behind all those things. We should see Him behind the wonders of creation. When we look out at a sunset or across some mountaintop, we ought to see Him behind those things. We don't sit back and say, oh, the wonders of Mother Nature. Oh, the wonder of this great evolutionary accident. Isn't it amazing how something blew up and has created all this? No, we say, look at what God has done. Look at the power and the wonder and the wisdom and the might of our God. And it reminds us of just how great He is and just how powerful He is, just how wise He is. We should see Him behind all those things because we understand God made all of this. And it all belongs to Him. We see Him behind the beauty of it. We see Him behind all the bounty of it. Man constantly concerned we're going to run out of room. We haven't even started to use all the room we got on this planet. Take a trip across Kansas or North Dakota or someplace. You'll think you'll never see another human being. We haven't even begun to use the resources. I seen a study here a while back, I forget what state it was, but they said you could take every human being on the earth and put them on 1 square foot of ground and fit them in like 1 or 2 states of the United States. Because God made plenty. You say, well, you don't understand, preacher, we're running out of room. No, we're not. God said, go forth and replenish the earth. Did He not? Wouldn't it make sense that God gave us enough earth for everybody who could replenish it? Because it all belongs to Him. We see Him behind its order. When we look at creation works and the complexity of it, you know why that works? It's because of God. Who in their right mind would think that some evolutionary accident created the complexity of creation? You couldn't convince, listen, you would never convince me that evolution made a monkey, let alone that evolution made everything that's in creation. The interconnected parts of creation, how one part of creation is dependent upon another part of creation, and how we fit into the mix, and the complexity of the human brain and the body and the function and the unity of it. Who would ever think that anybody other than a designer could have made all these things? And we as God's people know God made the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, and it belongs to Him, and we see Him behind all of it.
That's right.
Because our God is great and amazing and wonderful.
Amen.
Amen. Because we believe that the earth and all creation belongs to our Lord, then we ought to be the ones who understand the value of it.
Right.
More so than anyone else. Because we understand where it came from. We understand whose it is. We understand who placed it here. We understand our place in it. So if there's anybody that ought to understand the fact that we should care for it, it's God's people. Don't litter up God's earth.
Amen.
Don't throw that McDonald's thing out the window.
Right.
Number one, it's against the law. But number two, it's God's earth. When you go out and shoot some deer that God gave you the opportunity to shoot, whether it be Bambi or the biggest buck you've ever seen in your life, it got away. Don't leave your junk out there.
Right.
Oh, come on, amen.
Right, amen.
Don't leave your wrappers laying around.
Right.
You say, well, you're some kind of environmentalist. No, it's God's earth. God doesn't come to your house and litter it up. Don't litter up His earth. We should understand it. We should see things. Pick them up and say, man, this is God's creation. You say, well, you do that because you're some kind of crazy. No, I do it because it belongs to my God. We do it the same reason we try to keep the church picked up. It belongs to Him.
Amen.
We should do the same with the earth because we understand it belongs to Him. Secondly, not only should we as Christians see all creation as belonging to our God, but secondly, we understand that God created all things to serve us. Oh, see, I'd amen there because I like that part. God made everything to serve us. You'll amen here in a minute. Watch. Psalm 104. Look what it says in verse 14, Psalm 104. God made all these things to serve us, not for us to serve. God must be in heaven, if God thinks like we do, which He doesn't. God must be in heaven going, what's wrong with these crazy people? I gave them the environment to serve them, and they're serving the environment. I gave them the animals to meet their needs, and they're serving the animals. Psalm 104, look what it says, verse 14. God made all these things to meet our needs. Psalm 104, verse 14. Says, He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man. Why did He make cows and grass? Oh, come on, why did He make cows and grass? To serve us. There's nothing wrong with having hamburger. I wouldn't eat one every day. I could, but I wouldn't. Because God made this. Well, I think it's terrible the way people kill cows so they can eat meat. God gave them to us to serve us. He goes on. You got me distracted there. Verse 14. Psalm 104, verse 14. Where's it at? There it is. He causeth grass to grow to the cattle, herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. It's not about alcohol. He says, the oil to make his face to shine, and bread which to strengthen man's heart. Amen. I like bread.
Amen.
You can't get any better than this. You got herbs and meat and bread. Lord's good.
Amen.
He says, God gave us these things to bring forth out of the earth. They're ours to use because God placed them there for our use. This is how we're supposed to understand creation. God made the environment to serve the needs of man. Remember what He said in Genesis chapter 2? I've given you every green herb of the field.
Right.
In Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, one of the great passages of all the Word of God, it says, every animal is yours for meat.
Amen.
We may till and work, but we know that it's God that gave it to us. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, talks about the fact that it's God that giveth the increase. And I know He's talking there about financial stuff, but it's true about environmental stuff as well. It's God. We plant and sow, but it's God that gives the increase and works in these things in the earth so that He might give us what we have. Every time we sit down to a meal, we ought to be thankful for God's bounty and God's provision because it's God who brought these things forth because He created the environment to serve us. We should never feel guilty about using the resources that God's given us. When I gas up my car, I don't go, oh man, poor environment. I don't sit there and think about fracking or sideways drilling. I don't think about the ocean floor. I'm just thinking, thank God I don't have to walk. That's all I'm thinking. Because God has given us abundant resources to use. Now, should we be wise in how we use them? Well, sure. But part of this, again, is the arrogance of man in thinking that thinks that we can change the entire environmental system of the creation. Matthew says we can't even make one of our hairs black or gray or change the color of our hair. Not permanently. Who are we to think that we can change the environment? Come on, you understand what I'm saying? Into something. God says, you have no control over changing the color of your hair. But yet man's going to have a big meeting and change the entire environment and the entire ecosystem of creation. It's ridiculous. But it's what happens when you make yourself the servant of creation, you refuse to recognize the Creator. It's the foolishness to which you go. We shouldn't feel guilt about the use of resources. We shouldn't feel guilt about the use of the animals that God has placed us here. Listen, if you're going to drag it home and eat it, then you shouldn't feel guilty about shooting it. As long as you shoot it legally. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. We don't feel guilty about shooting a deer if you're going to eat the thing. Now, if you're not going to eat it, don't shoot it. But if you're going to eat it, we don't have any reason to feel guilty about that, ladies. Because God gave them here for us to use. There's plenty of Bambis out there. Amen. God placed them here for our use. And we shouldn't feel guilty about using. I don't feel the least bit guilty about eating meat. Doesn't bother me in the least. I've never once thought about becoming a vegetarian and crossing over to the dark side. I've never once thought about that. Because God's given us these things for use. I like a little meat with my meat. Amen. We should never protest the wise use of natural resources because they're here for our use. Now, while we ought to care for the earth, we ought never to put ourselves in the place of being a servant of creation. It was placed here to serve us by the goodness of God. God gave us cows to eat and herbs to eat, you know, to have a little portion of with our meat. God gave us those things to enjoy, and we shouldn't feel guilty about using them wisely. Amen? Thirdly, y'all still with me? Thirdly, we know that the earth and all that therein is the result of the creative work of God, and as such it belongs to Him. He created it to serve us, not us to serve it. But then thirdly, we're to be wise stewards of creation. We're to be wise in how we use it. Doesn't mean we should go shoot every deer we see. We should be wise in our use of it. The Bible says in Genesis 1, for the sake of time, that God placed man in the Garden of Eden to till the ground and to care for the garden. God put us here to care for the creation that God's given us. We ought never make ourselves the servant of creation, as lost man does, but as Christians, we do recognize that God made us stewards of creation. And we have a duty to God to take care of it. God gives us the example by showing us how He Himself takes care of things. Look at Psalm 104, verse 10. Psalm 104, verse 10. This is the Old Testament version of what He says in the New Testament, but notice in Psalm 104, verse 10, He sendeth the springs into the valley, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the earth for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of it. And he goes on and talks about all the way through verse 23, which we won't read, of how God provides food for the animals, how He provides water for the animals. And He gives us in those verses the example of how God cares for creation. It's His creation. And so God cares for it. In the New Testament, Jesus built on that when He said, I take care. Don't worry about feeding yourself. When there's a shortage, He says, I can take care of you. After all, do I not feed the sparrows? Do I not know when one of them dies? Do I not know that when a sparrow dies, I certainly know what your needs. I clothe the lilies of the field. I can clothe you. And Jesus built on the fact that God takes care of us and can take care of us. And He uses the way that God takes care of creation as an example of that. Again, we're out of time, so I don't want to take time to do it. But Deuteronomy 22, God built these principles into the law. Deuteronomy 22, 6, He says, He talks about how we're to care for creation and things. He says, if you come upon a bird's nest and the bird is still in the nest, don't tear it down. Why? Because it's his bird. This is my interpretation. It's his bird. Leave it alone. Why? Because if you tear it down, there won't be any birds. If we just destroy everything, because we can. And so he says, and he goes on in that same passage and talks about we ought to exercise compassion in those areas. Animals are not people. Don't make me get into that whole thing about dogs again and talking about how much you love your dog. Dogs are not people. We shouldn't love animals like we love people. But we ought to have compassion on it. He talks about in the same passage, if you see your ox in trouble, help him. Later on he says, don't starve the ox that treadeth out the corn. He says, God put them here for your use. They're working for you. Don't starve them or mistreat them because they belong to him. If you're going to have a dog, you shouldn't mistreat the thing because it's part of God's creation. Though I think it should be outside, it's a part of God's creation. It always goes over well. And again, in this, he gives us the example of how God works. We ought not treat animals like people or serve creation like God, but we're to care for it as God does. Fourthly, almost finished here. Fourthly, we know that creation continues to exist not through the efforts of lost man to save it, but by the grace and the mercy of God. Psalm 104, verse 25, so we can wind this up. So is this great and wide sea, wherein all things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. And there go the ships. That is, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, and thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, and they die and return to the dust. And they send forth thy spirit, and they were created, and renewest thy face on the earth. God takes care of all these things. God maintains it and sustains it. Not the result, not the works of man, but the work of God. Through the grace and the mercy of God, all these things that continue as they are. Lastly, we know that there's a God, that he created all things, and that creation is a part of God's sovereign plan. He says in Psalm 104, verse 35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the name of the Lord. We know that one of these days, Jesus Christ is returning. And after he returns, we enter into the tribulation period, and then into the millennial kingdom. And at the end of that time period, God's going to burn up the earth with a fervent heat. And he's going to make a brand new creation. Why? Because this one's cursed by sin. And we know that the tribulation period is 7 years long, and the millennial kingdom is 1,000 years long. And I know this much, that this present creation will be sustained and continued until God's sovereign plan is complete. Right. You say, well, what about the oil and the sun and overpopulation? I don't know about all that. God's the creator. God's the sustainer. And I know this much. There's enough of everything to get us through to the end of God's sovereign plan. Right. However long that might be. You say, well, don't you lay up night worrying about those sorts of things? No. Because it's going to last until God's sovereign plan is complete. That's all there is to it. Now look in Psalm 104 real quick and notice this. What should our response be to the truth of God's order and creation? When we see all of this, we're just going to read these verses. That's all we're going to do. But when we see all this, we see the fact that God created all these things, and we see him behind his beauty and his bounty and his provision and his grace and his mercy and God's sovereign working. When he made these things here to serve us rather than the other way around. When we see all of these things, what should be our response to the creative working of God? This is what's so sad about environment or evolution and so forth, is that it robs God of those things. It should be man's response. It should cause us, first of all, it should cause us to worship him. Look what it says in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with us as with light as a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. The psalmist says, when I see how God stretched out the heavens like a curtain, when he spoke these things into existence and all the world and everything that is therein, he says, oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. How great is our God when we see all that God has made and his great creative power. It should cause us to worship him. It should cause us, secondly, to be thankful for his provision. In verses 10 through 23, we won't read it all again, but it's where he talks about the springs and the water and the grass and those things that God has provided for us. When we see all these things that God has made, we should say, oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord for his creative power. And then secondly, praise God for his provision for us. I'm so thankful for the stuff that we have that's the result of his creative work. I'm thankful for the things that he's given us to eat. And the water he's given us to drink. And the sun that he's given us to shine on us. I'll be thankful again for the leaves in the spring. I'm not as thankful for them right now. They're laying around my arm. I'm thankful God gave me a rake, I guess. I don't know. But I'm thankful for what God's provided for us. Come on, aren't you? It ought to cause us to be thankful. If there's anybody on earth ought to be thankful, it should be us. If there's anybody who should be able to bow our heads at mealtime and truly be thankful, it should be us. Thirdly, it should cause us to wonder at his grace and his wisdom. Verse 24 of Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein there are all the creeping innumerable things, both small and great. He says, amazing how God is and his grace and his mercy, his wonderful works and his wisdom. He says he makes the sea and everything that is therein and the creeping things that are innumerable. And he goes on and talks about how God made the sun to come up and how we have our days and our evenings, and we go to work and we come home, and how God created life. And it's all in the wisdom of God. Fourthly, it should cause us to look forward to the day when a new heaven and a new earth will come to be. And again, made in the power of our God and his influence. He says in verse 30 of Psalm 104, thou sendest forth thy spirit and they were created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. There's going to be a day when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth made again in the power of our God. And when I think about the fact that God made this and how sin has corrupted it, and as I think about what's coming, when God makes a new one, absent of the curse of sin, it'll cause us to say, man, I can't wait. Can't wait till God gives us a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation made by the power of God without sin. It should help us through times of trouble, need, and trial as we meditate on the creative power of God. Look what he says in verse 34. He says, my meditation of him shall be what? And I will be glad. Even if it hurts, I will be glad in the Lord. He says, you know, we got times of trouble and trial and problems, and we don't know what we're going to do about something. He says, we ought to just meditate on the creative power of God. And how God made the heavens and the earth and all that therein is. And that everything I have is a result of his great provision, his creative work. How the food on my table and the house in which I live, all the result of his creative power. Maybe we spent more time meditating on that rather than our problems. We might be able to say, I'm glad in the Lord for what he has done. Do you really think that the God, again, who created the complexity of creation can't figure out your need? David says, it's just amazing when I meditate on all these things. He says, when I meditate on how great God is and how wise he is, suddenly I find myself glad in him. It should cause us at times to burst forth with praise. Verse 33, this one and one more. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. He says there ought to be times when we just look at creation and we're taken by some sight of creation, maybe some sunset or sunrise or landscape, and we're just overwhelmed at the glory of our God. Come on, you never drive down a road and see some, I don't burst forth in song a lot of times, but I'll be driving down the road and I'll see some sunset and I'll think, man, God's good. Amen. Isn't that something what God has done? He says it should cause us to burst forth in praise. And then lastly, it should make us aware of the true need, the most important thing in all of creation to the heart of God. And that's not the animals. It's not the seas or the birds or the clouds or the solar system. Verse 35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the soul of my Lord. The most important thing to God is man. Man. You know what means more to God than everything in creation? Your soul. God didn't come to die to save the dogs or the cats or the birds. God didn't come to save the environment. Christ didn't come to save the seas. He came to save you. That's something that God cares more about your soul than he does about all of creation. Should remind us The most important thing, should we care for the environment? Sure. Should we be wise in our use of them? Should we be stewards? Certainly. But the thing that we're supposed to be the stewards of more than anything else is our fellow man.
That's right.
And our greatest concern shouldn't be saving the ocean. It ought to be getting the gospel out to save people. Because one of these days, this old earth is going to be dissolved with a fervent heat. God's going to make a new one. But those people are forever.
That's right.
Amen. And no second chances in hell. No second chances in the lake of fire. You either get saved in this life or you don't. And our biggest concern should be people. And it's remind us as we look at all this stuff of the fact that God made all this for us. How important people are to the heart of God. Amen. So, what should we think about the environment? Well, we shouldn't think like the world thinks. We're not here to serve the environment. It's here to serve us. Our God made it. With the power of His own word, He created it. And He placed us in it and gave it to us for our provision. It's amazing how He provides for us and cares for us. It ought to cause us to thank Him for His provision, to be amazed at His power and His might and His wisdom. It ought to cause us from time to burst forth and pray, say, man, just look at that. What God did. How great He is. And when we think about what we have and our comfort and the things that we possess and the food on our plate, we ought to be thankful that God made those things for us. We ought to be wise in the use of them. This planet belongs to God. It's not ours to pollute or to litter up. We ought to be conscious of those things as God's people. If anybody should understand, it ought to be us. But at the end of the day, we ought to praise Him for His great provision and wisdom and might. We ought to stop every now and then and just meditate on all that. Think, why am I so worried when my God is so great? Surely the God who made that mountain or created that sunrise could certainly take care of my problems. We just need to stop and meditate on Him from time to time. Amen? If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, I've got good news for you. God cares more for you than He does all of creation, because He didn't send His Son to die for creation. He sent His Son to die for you. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you were to die right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or not, I got good news for you. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. We give the invitation just a moment. If you come right down front and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. We'll get you to somebody who knows what they're talking about. They can show you in the Scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior. But you are more important than the sparrow, and you are more important than the sea to Him, because He gave His Son to die for you. Those of us who are saved, we ought to be so thankful for everything God gives us. We ought to look at creation from the standpoint that our God made those things and gave them unto us. Think about that. Why don't you stand with me if you would.